My thoughts this morning are considerations of the greatness of God, and we will have numerous readings on that, as well as the sadness of mankind's decisions each day. You may not remember my comments this morning, but let us turn at this time to Psalms chapter 66. And hopefully it will help guide us by renewing the reading of this particular chapter, which covers the greatness of God, praise, blessings, testing and refining, prayer and mercy. And I will say the background, what prompted my thoughts this morning, as for those that are doing the daily readings in Chronicles, has been the number of kings, which we'll comment on later, who, either through God's blessing or the lineage, wound up in a position of power and so frequently fell to the roadside and lacked this character to follow his guidance. Psalm 66, where we read about God's great works and thanksgiving. We're told to make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible or how awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible or awesome in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. There did he rejoice in him. We rejoiced in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved or to slip. For thou, O God, hast proved us, and hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest unto the net, thou laidest affliction upon us, or caught us up, if you would. Thou hast cause men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Some of you who may have read the 2017 summer edition of the Sanctuary Keeper, Brother Tommy Asbell wrote an article entitled Handwriting on the Wall. And it helped prompt, along with my thinking of the exercises of the kings in the Old Testament. In one small area of the article, he states, our sins may not be those of Israel, yet they are driven by the same factors that caused the people of Yahweh to sin and to fall away. And the question we all have is, well, what factors are they? Well, it's pretty straightforward, from the sinful nature in the Garden of Eden. But let's turn now to 1 John, and frequently memorized verses of the Bible from Sunday school on about what creates the conflict in life. Beginning at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have, although in this case, Yahweh has chosen Israel, they were like the rest of the world. They wanted to be. They wanted to be and have all those things of their neighbors, starting with the kings. They were not happy under the system they were functioning under, even under God's very hand. And so we have this words given as a reminder, not just at this point in time, but to ours, that we have to ensure that we don't embrace the negative examples of the children of Israel. Let's turn briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a particular chapter and verse set that I like to refer to because it helps to remind me so often what we read in the Old Testament, which we read in the New Testament, certainly applies today. Moreover, brethren, beginning verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the same cloud and all passed through the sea. And we just heard that referenced in Psalms about passing through dry land. And we all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that offered them, and the rock was Christ. But the many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And that was some 99.9% of those that crossed over the waters never entered into the land. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did, and also lust. Neither be we idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and eat and drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. As we view the world in which we live today, we see the many forms of communication which provide us with, I choose to use the word, noise, whether it's a written or spoken word. And the word that normally would reply is we'd listen to a TV or read the internet or read a newspaper. But I say it's noise because it's defined as unwanted sound, most of what we have today. We certainly can't use the word information because most of it lacks facts. Most of the service sources that we read or hear from are self-serving, about me, a particular product, or a particular opinion. Or is it what have I done lately? Or is it my position on a particular subject? Commentary is based on emotion. In today's environment, from a perspective, in most cases, of humanism, where the prime importance is focused on the human and not on the deity, where the humanist believes in the potential value of goodness and common human needs. However, this is really contrary to the word. Humility is defined as modesty, meekness, and being unassertive, quite contrary to the world in which we live. Jesus speaks to the believers in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, and he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to us, about what their focus should be for both their hearts, their minds, and their character. Matthew 5:5 says unto us, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Not the person that's in controversy, not the one that is seeking to be about themselves, as we see around us today in the world. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 3, you read, Paul writes unto the Philippians, who he is very thankful for the gifts and money sent to him while he was imprisoned in Rome. He says in verse 2, "Fulfill me, ye, my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," or another term would be pride in oneself, "but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem each other better than ourselves." In the book of Matthew, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays to his Father. When we read in verse 26-39, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Facing death, he remembered to be humble. It was his character. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul at this time writes to the Ephesians, and he challenges them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. A key part of this is prayer. Returning back to Philippians, this time chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Let's turn to that. Verses 6 through 7. 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, for everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." You know, speaking about prayer, that was one of the subjects that came up in this week's midweek Bible class, about praying daily and morning and night, continuous. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "We have Yahweh's covenant with Solomon. If my people are called by my name, they shall humble themselves," or be meek, "and they shall pray, and they shall seek my face, and they shall turn from their wicked ways. Then," and I will insert, "only then, will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we read, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And lastly on prayer, in Psalms 147 we read, "The Lord Yahweh taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and that those that hope in his mercy." Sorry about that. Yahweh's greatness begins in the very first chapter of the Bible, the very first verse. "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth." In Psalms 19:1 we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Psalms 90, verse 2. "For the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Turning briefly to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, first and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. And then continuing in the same book, chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 9 through 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than thy ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and turneth not thither, but wandereth in the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and heed to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And turning briefly to Romans, this time, chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Yahweh's enduring support. Psalms 22, verse 19. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. The psalmist again, in this time, chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even the enemies of my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumble and fall. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion, my rock, if you would, forever. And in Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the days of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The sovereignty of Yahweh. Nothing in the universe is outside of his influence. No limit to his rule, his supreme power, and his authority. He is over the world and all that is in it. He acts in a way to please himself and to show glory to him. He is out without limitation. Colossians 1:16. For in him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. We read just a few minutes ago, both those things that are invisible and those that are invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principality of powers. And we think of that today in today's world and the daily news that comes out. There isn't a place in the world that's comfortable to be in. There's death and destruction. There's encroachment. The very signs of the times of the end, I think, are quite visible. And yet God has his hand and is involved with all. All things were created by him and for him. In fact, as in our statement of faith, the very first doctrine listed forming the basis of fellowship is the only true God. His omniscience or total knowledge. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, for our heart condemn us, or if we feel like we're doing something in our own heart and we feel that about ourselves, God already knows. He has a greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. Psalms 139 and 4, for there is not one word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. And Matthew, we can read, chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. His omnipotence, or an unlimited power. We'll turn to Job chapter 38, where familiar words again when we read through Job, and clearly God is upset with Job at this point. Verses 4 through 11 of chapter 38. God challenges Job, and to show Job of his ignorance versus the almighty power of God. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or hath stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it break forth, or if it has issued out of the womb? Then I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up, for it was my decree, place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And so, very specifically, on a very grand scale, Yahweh's telling Job, you're complaining about these various things, that are the lack of support from your friends and your wife, but in comparison to the grandness of God, He knows what our needs are and clearly is available to provide support through His mercy and His grace. We need to first approach Him through prayer. Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He layeth it up the depth of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He speak, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Omnipresence, the presence of Yahweh everywhere, all at the same time. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 23 and 24. For I am God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in my secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And so we can see these attributes of God should provide us strength in our commitment to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so you would think. In spite of these very inspiring descriptions of Yahweh, we see repeated failures of so many kings in the Old Testament. Most who had forgotten the miracles of the Exodus and the crossing of the dry ground of the Red Sea as they left Egypt. Under the United Kingdom of Judah and Israel, Saul, we know, chosen by the people, chosen by God, but for the people because they had given up and they wanted to be like their neighbors. Saul quickly turned from good to bad. Now, David remained true to Yahweh. However, Solomon, who really had it all, fell to the temptation of his many wives, his princesses, his concubines, and most importantly, he fell prey to the temptation of their gods and their idols. He and the children of Israel were warned not to go to the other nations, just as we are told to separate ourselves from the world, our neighbors, and our temptations. Under the divided kingdom, we read in Chronicles 12:14 of Rehoboam, and he did evil. He prepared not his heart to seek Yahweh. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 6 of Ahaziah, we read, He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, his mother, was his counselor, to do wickedly. And verse 4, wherefore he did evil in the sight of Yahweh. 1 Kings 16:25 of Omri. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of Yahweh and did worse than all that were before him. Of all the 43 kings between Judah and Israel, all of Israel's turned away from God, and all but four of Judah's kings turned away from God as well. I don't think there should be any doubt of the temptation and the lust of the flesh of these individuals, and the very, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the similarity and the lessons learned for each of us. Now they worked in interacted on a one-on-one basis with their neighbors, and we too are surrounded by a world that is corrupt and draws us away. Let us return to the book of James, which we've heard over the last week. And again, we covered this in Wednesday night Bible study when we touched upon it. And here we have the audience is the scattered tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, and specifically Jews, about the faith and works and how they should complement each other, faith and works, that is, in their daily lives and our daily lives. Rather to read in detail, and I have commented on this particular chapter, first chapter in the past, basically the first 8 verses are covering the topics of faith and wisdom. Verses 9 through 11, poverty and riches. Verses 12 through 18, testing and temptations. And verses 19 through 26, hearing and doing. All topics that touch each and every one of us. In the beginning of the chapter, those first 8 verses, is the trying of our faith, where we should told that we should be developing patience and accept with joy. If we lack wisdom, then we should be asking Yahweh, not wavering in our request, not vacillating, not being indecisive. In those second group of verses, 9 through 11, we know that money creates many good opportunities, but it also provides many trials and temptation. And at life's end, wealth is meaningless, for it all passes away. In verses 12 through 18, it reads and talks about victory over our trials. It brings about God's blessings. The fact is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 reminds us that there will be trouble on every side. However, do not be distressed. Do not be confused. Don't despair. And lastly, in the end of this first chapter of James, in verses 19 through 26, the bottom line for us to learn is to be swift to hear and to listen. Not just hear that noise that's around us, but to pay attention in detail. Tied very closely is to be slow to speak. We need to tame our tongue. In fact, that subject is so important that James, in the third chapter, spends the first 12 verses talking about how many things we offend. If one man offend not with word, the same as a perfect man is able to bridle the whole body. And we're speaking about the use of the tongue in our communication process. Sin is progressive. It's somewhat like the birth and life of an individual. You begin with conception. The thought or the temptation is there. The birth or the action occurs. And then it matures, and the development and our trials can take place. At the end, both within life or in sin, they lead to one destination, and that's death. However, in Christ, that end will be and can be very different. Yahweh's offer to all. Romans chapter 8. And in our memorial service remarks will be covering a number of chapters in Romans, but specifically chapter 8. At the end of the chapter, Paul is commenting on walking in the spirit of life, a life that is based on Jesus Christ, and an offer to be joint heirs to promises, an inheritance which was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. At the beginning of the chapter, he begins his comments in the first verse, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." A key lesson that I learn each time I read it. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." If our focus remains, unlike the kings of the Bible, unlike some of the temptations around us, if Christ is the example we live by, we cannot go wrong. "For what the law," verse 3, what the law, and I insert, "of Moses could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, or because of the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the flesh. For if we live after the flesh," in verse 13, "we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 14 and verse 17. "And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if so, that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Quite the contrast from previous comments about those that we read about from the Old Testament, carried on into the book of James and the challenges we face within ourselves in our own daily lives. I'd like to close by reading, again, familiar words this time. I think was covered in midweek Bible class, verses 1 through 6. "There is a hope that is promised by our Heavenly Father," and talking about the new heavens and the new earth. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, behold, I will make new things. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of water of life freely." We'll now focus on our memorial service. And we'll sing together hymn number 110. "The true Messiah now appears, the types are all withdrawn, so fly the shadows and the stars before the rising dawn." Hymn number 110.